Title on your handout and the PowerPoint. We're going to be talking about Joseph tonight. How this study came about was we get a list from Pastor early in the year and as to speaking engagements, and August 22nd was my turn, and I looked at the list once and I'm like, oh, I got all summer. Then I looked at the list again. It was August 1st, and I'm like, oh boy. But in the next 2 weeks, after I looked at the list again, I ended up teaching Sunday school on two lessons on the life of Joseph, specifically the dreams that he had and how those were fulfilled in his life. But as I studied those out, some things hit me for probably the second or third time in my life. But I was really encouraged and convicted. So tonight we're going to look at the life of Joseph, kind of an overview. And I just want to bring up four or five things that really stood out to me this time. And I know we've done a, Pastor did the life of Joseph, and I don't remember what year. And I'm pretty sure these things were brought out at that time, but there's nothing as... As 2 Peter 1:12 says, "For this reason I will not be neglect to remind you." This will be a reminder if you know the story. And Hebrews 4:12 certainly stands true for me as I studied Joseph for Sunday school. "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." So I was... encouraged, convicted, and I hope to communicate the same to you. And hopefully you will also be encouraged and convicted as we look at the life of Joseph again. So if you're not already there, please turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 2, is the first mention of Joseph in the Bible. And I'll just start in verse 1. "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the story of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." So we're introduced to Joseph, and I want to take a review and look at Joseph in his father's house. And the first thing we see, we're introduced to Joseph. He's 17 years old, and he's a shepherd working with four of his brothers, technically his half-brothers. And as I studied this out, we see that he brought a bad report. A lot of the commentaries and a lot of people said, well, this was his job as head shepherd or chief shepherd of this crew. And even at 17, if we go that way, at 17, he was in a supervisory role in the family business. Now, this post of chief shepherd would be either was assigned to him because of he was the first son of a principal wife, or because he was the best shepherd of the group. Now, I thought about this as Jacob at this time. Jacob is 91 years old when Joseph is born, and he's been working livestock and sheep and stuff his entire life. So if he has a whole herd of animals that need to be looked at and there's five people, I'm pretty sure he could tell which one was the best shepherd of the group. So either way, Joseph is a shepherd at 17. He is probably the chief shepherd of this crew, and he brings a bad report. (Clears throat) We also will see that he's favored by Jacob over all the other sons. Verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, 91 years old when Joseph was born, and he made him a tunic of many colors. This coat of many colors, this tunic of many colors, indicated a favored status amongst the brothers. And it was something that a coat or a garment that an overseer or a supervisor would wear. So if you walked up on a group of people and you wanted to talk to the supervisor, you would look for Joseph, because he would be the one wearing the colored coat or the... So this coat indicates, this coat also indicates that Joseph would receive from Jacob the rights of the firstborn. Now, Joseph was obviously not the firstborn, but due to some incidences in his brother's past, they had kind of lost favor with Jacob. If you want to look those up on your own time. And then you have the sons of Jacob that are not through his wives, but through his concubines. So they're kind of second-rate wives. And so Joseph is the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, so that kind of puts him high on the list of being favored. And with the discretions of his older brothers, I think Jacob here is, with the coat, is telling everybody that Joseph is the number one. He's going to be, get the first rights, or the right to the firstborn. We also see that Joseph had a couple dreams, and at 17 years old, he tells everybody in his family what those dreams are. Now, prior to, I have a dream, 44 years old, I will get in shape, and I will play hockey for UMD. That will probably never, ever come true. But dreams in Joseph's time were something to be taken seriously. They were actually used by God to communicate his will. As the Bible, there was no written word of God at this time. And the meanings of both these dreams were not lost on the older brothers. These dreams indicated that Joseph would have authority over his own family, not only his brothers, but his parents, his mom and his father and his mother. And as we all know, his brothers hated and envied him. The dreams, the supervisory role, being younger, none of it endeared Joseph to his brothers. Genesis 37, verse 8 says, "And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words." Verses 10 and 11, "And he told this to his father," referring to the dreams, "and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth before you?' And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." So his brothers sell Joseph as a slave. Joseph is sent up to check on his brothers. At this point, for whatever reason, all the brothers are all together with one big herd, I assume. And Joseph is sent to check on him, and they see him coming from a far away and plan to kill him. But instead, they end up throwing him in a dry well or a cistern to suffer and die from exposure. But the brothers see a band of Midianites or Ishmaelites going to Egypt, and they pull him out and sell him. As I thought about this, and Psalms 31:13 says, "For I hear the slander of many, fears on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take my life away." Psalms 37:12 says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes teeth at him." So it shouldn't surprise us one bit, even though that they're brothers. The hatred and the wickedness exist, and they do terrible things. Psalms 37:32 states, "The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him." You can't get much more plain than that. So we see that Joseph at 17 is sold as a slave to some traders that are going to Egypt. This next part of Joseph's life in Egypt is a roller coaster of a ride, and this will take about 13 years before this roller coaster smooths out for Joseph. First thing I noticed, we're going to camp in Genesis 39 here. I just want to read the entire chapter just so you can catch the drift here. Genesis 39, 1 through 23. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord is with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. There's 23 verses in chapter 39, and the next 10 verses discuss how Joseph is treated unfairly by Potiphar's wife. He's lied about and he ends up in prison. So let's pick it up in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 20, then the Joseph master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So, can we catch the drift? The Lord was with Joseph. 8 times in this chapter of 23 verses, the Lord was with Joseph. Not only was the Lord with Joseph and made him to whatever he did to prosper, others saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And as we just read in Genesis 39, Potiphar, Joseph's master, saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And he makes Joseph an overseer or a manager of his entire household. The only thing Potiphar worried about was what he was going to eat that night. And as soon as Joseph is made manager, Potiphar's household and his land prospers. Another person that saw that the Lord was Joseph was the keeper of the prison, or the warden. God gives the Lord showed Joseph mercy, and the warden views Joseph with favor, and he commits the care of all the royal prisoners to Joseph. And he trusted him so much because the Lord was with him, he did not even look into anything that Joseph did. And everything prospered because the Lord was with him. This is where we meet, where we see the start of Joseph's big break. Joseph is doing what he's doing is unto the Lord in prison, and he runs into the Pharaoh's chief butler and the chief baker, and he interprets their dream, which come true. And then a full 2 years later, if we want to turn to Genesis 41, verses 1 through 7 talks about the dream we know so well. Joseph had a dream, and out of the Nile came seven cows looking fine and fed in the meadow. And then after them, seven other cows came up out of the river, thin, ugly, and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awake. He fell asleep and dreamed a second dream, and suddenly there were seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. The seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke. Indeed, it was a dream. Verse 8. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Genesis 41:9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. Verse 12. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and he told him, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And the dreams came to pass, just as he interpreted them. So here's Joseph in prison. He's brought up to Pharaoh. He gives God the credit for the dream interpretation. He interprets the dreams that Pharaoh had. Not only does he interpret them, he tells them what they mean, when these dreams are going to happen, and how to survive the famine. So Pharaoh and his advisors, or another group of people, the verse says, saw the Spirit of God in him. I find this interesting because this couldn't have been more than a day, if that. I mean, to be delivered out of prison, cleaned up, stand before Pharaoh and his advisors, and they see the Spirit of God. Because of this, they concluded that there was no one more discerning and wise, and Joseph is made governor, or the prime minister, or the number two of the entire kingdom. So, what hit me as a conviction at this point of the study is, do others see the Lord in you? Do others see the Lord in me? Now, we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and we have a Bible, a completed Word of God, and we have all the tools and things necessary to live godly in this world. And if you're going to live godly in this world, you are going to stand out. You're going to be noticed. What comes to my mind if somebody, I know it's old and cliche, but if somebody accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? Joseph, the people that were around Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. And they saw it. In some cases, it didn't take that long. Kind of a conviction is with your work, you know, your work buddies, your family, your neighbors. Can they see or would they say about you or would they say about me? The Lord is with him. The next thing I noticed was Joseph's attitude and actions towards his brothers. Now at this time, in their first reunion in Genesis 45, verse 5 through 7, Joseph is saying, but now do not be therefore grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God has sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you and the earth and save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph at this time is 37 years old. Now I told the kids that, and they're like, wow, that's old. Now on the flip side, I'm older than 37, and I look back, and the running joke I have, or I've joked in the past, and is if you look way back in my Bible, right after Revelations, under Ross 1:1, it says, vengeance will be mine, and death served cold. So, the way I tick, I have to let the Lord, the vengeance is the Lord's, and I got to let stuff go. But here's Joseph at 37 years old. And yes, I'm not that old, but he's a young man here. 37 years old, he meets his brothers for the first time, and to have the insight into the maturity to say this, just caught me as, you know what, this was the Lord's doing, plain and simple. You meant, you know, and we know at the end of his life, he says, you meant it hard to be, oh, we'll look at it later. Wait, as for you, you meant evil against me, but for God, God meant it for good. And this is Genesis 50, verses 20. This is when he says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as he did this day to save many people alive. So his attitude and his actions did not change over time. From 37 to the death of Jacob, his attitude and action towards his brothers were exactly the same. And as I thought about this, you know, we have promises in the New Testament that all things will work together for good. And Joseph did not have the written word of God. You know, he couldn't go to a verse or a reference in a verse and pick out a promise from 66 books of the completed Bible and say, I'm going to have faith in this promise. But he did have faith. We know from Hebrews 11, he makes the Hall of Fame of Faith. So, where he got this and where he figured this out, I'm not going to speculate, but we do know that at 37 years old, he was mature enough to realize that it was God's hand that brought him down to Egypt. Next thing I noticed was God's training plan for Joseph. We were introduced to Joseph at age 17, and at age 17, he was made a supervisory role in his family business. And the duties of the chief shepherd at that time was to make sure that all the sheep or whatever they were watching, that they were safe and sound at night, of course, and then that they had proper feed, and then usually they had good water. All this required some foresight and thinking ahead and making sure that, you know, the entire flock gets the amount of water they need at the right time. And so at 17, we'll call him a chief shepherd in his father's household. 17 to an unknown years old, he's worked himself up to be overseer or manager of Potiphar's house. I found this interesting, so I'll read it. The sculptures and paintings of ancient Egyptian tombs bring vividly before us the daily life and duties of Joseph. The property of great men is shown to have been managed by scribes who exercised the most methodical and minute supervision over all the operations of agriculture, gardening, and keeping of livestock and fishing. Every product was carefully registered to check the dishonesty of the laborers, who were in Egypt, have always been famous in this respect. Probably in no country was farming ever more systematic. Joseph's previous knowledge of tending flocks and perhaps of husbandry, and his truthful character exactly fitted him for the post of overseer. We do not know how long he filled that role. We do know that once he was made overseer and manager of Potiphar's house, that Potiphar's house was blessed, both household and land. Sometime, by the time he gets 28 years old, he's the chief administrator of the royal prison. Now, my personal opinion on this is what I understood as I studied this out is Potiphar, if he was still around at this time, was actually the warden or the royal prisoner's boss. So Joseph was actually, I don't know how long he went from being prisoner, well, chief administrator to this royal prison, but the way I could see it is that this warden or this keeper of the prison knew Joseph and knew him well. And my understanding is Potiphar is actually the warden's boss, so there's probably some interaction from when Joseph was a manager of Potiphar's house. That's just my thought process on that. So, and we know at the age of 30, he is appointed governor of Egypt, which is a role that he plays for the next 80 years. He's a governor of Egypt till he passes away at 110 years old. So here's Joseph at 30 years old, appointed to be governor of all the land of Egypt. And he keeps that role for the next 30 years, or 80 years. And I thought about this is, what kind of degree would you want to, what kind of degree would you want a person to have to be the number two in all the land, in the top government official? So I looked it up on the internet, and government or political studies to get a PhD, the average is 8.2 years. The person is 33 years old when they get this PhD, and they have school loans to pay at the time. We see God's training program had none of that. Took 13 years from the time Joseph was 17 till he was 30. He hit the ground running and had no school loans to pay off. I don't know how much a recent college grad has for school loans nowadays, but maybe 13 years as a slave in prison looks pretty good. So, but I just thought it was neat that 30 years old here, Joseph is 30 years old, he's beating the average, assuming all things equal, of somebody trained in the university by 3 years. And again, no school loans to pay off. Another thing I was very encouraged about, to me this was the most encouraging part of this study, was the promises of God that were fulfilled in or through or by Joseph. And the first one that we will look at is Genesis 12:3, where God says to Abraham, "I will bless you. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." And so there's a list of people here that are obviously blessed. And the first ones that would come to mind is his immediate family. Genesis 45, verse 11 says, verse 10, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there is still 5 years of famine. Genesis 47:12 states, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families, which is 70-some people. As we mentioned earlier, Potiphar was blessed. Potiphar saw something in Joseph and promoted him. And because of it, Genesis 39:5 says, and it's, so it was at the time that he made him overseer of the house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessings of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. Joseph worked hard for the first 7 years, and when the famine hit, the people of Egypt were blessed because of Joseph. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, and as Joseph had said, and the famine was in all the lands, but in all of the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So we see because of the appointment of Joseph to governor of Egypt, we see that the entire nation of Egypt is blessed. And we also see that the people of the following surrounding countries that come to buy bread from Egypt, and 10 of them being Joseph's brothers. Genesis 42 verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And personally, the biggest, besides Joseph's immediate family, the biggest, how do I say this? Pharaoh was the one that was blessed the best, or blessed the most. Genesis 47, 13 through 14. Now there was no bread in the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they brought, and Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. So, Pharaoh gets all the money for the grain. Next year comes along. Verse 15. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence, for the money has failed? Then Joseph said, give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So the Egyptians gave Joseph all their livestock. Now, interestingly, Joseph's brothers, when they come down to the land of Goshen, the Egyptians thought shepherding or watching flocks was an abomination. So the Pharaoh made Joseph's brothers the chief shepherds of all of Pharaoh's cattle. So here's Joseph getting all the livestock from Egypt, and it goes right to his brothers. Well, they keep an eye on Pharaoh's, or they're the shepherds of Pharaoh's flocks. The next year comes along. Oh. And now they have no money, they have no livestock. And the Egyptians say, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. And then my lord also has our herds of livestock, and there is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we will, and our land will be the servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because of the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he moved them into the cities from one of the borders of Egypt to the other end. And Joseph made a law that was still in place 400 plus years later when Moses was writing this. Genesis 47, verse 23. And then Joseph said to his people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for the Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and your food, and for those in your household and as food for your little ones." And so they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests, which did not become Pharaoh's. So the Pharaoh was very, very blessed. He got all the money in Canaan, in Egypt. He got all the livestock. He got all the land. He had the entire population as servants, and 20% of every crop ever harvested went to his grain hall. So, all within 7 years. I wonder how much Joseph got paid for that deal. So, the next promise we see is Genesis 15:13. God is talking to Abram, and he says, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs." And Joseph was part of that. He went down prior to, and so Israel and the sons of Israel could survive. So tonight, as we previewed the life of Joseph, or overviewed the life of Joseph, we started when he was introduced to us at 17 years old. We took a look at his home life and how he and his family interacted with each other. And my takeaway from this is suffering through a terrible family life is nothing new. And just as the case of Joseph's life, it can be used by the Lord to work all things together for good. We saw that there were some terrible things done to Joseph, but the Lord used them to get Joseph where the Lord was needed by the use of the Lord. If you noticed in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph in Egypt. It does not say he was with Joseph in the land of Canaan. Egypt was where Joseph was going to serve the Lord, and so he had to get him there. It may be the Lord's will for you to serve him in a capacity away from home and family that you grew up with. We are to serve the Lord where we are, but it should not surprise us one bit that God may have us go someplace else to do the good works he has preordained us. I was just thinking about this. I heard a long time ago, and I might get this wrong, but Pastor Dennis was saying that as a kid, he hated Duluth, because they lived in Aurora and they had to drive through Duluth to get to their cabin in Wisconsin. And every time they drove through Duluth, it was always raining or cloudy. It would be 80 degrees in Aurora, go through Duluth, rainy, cloudy, 50 degrees, get to their cabin, everything's nice. But it was the Lord's will for him to become the pastor of the church in Duluth, and I don't know how long he's been there. About 30-some years now? So, the Lord's will for you and the job he has for you may not be in your hometown. It may not be in your home church. It may be someplace else. He didn't even thought of our own Pastor Sean. If you would have walked up to Pastor Sean as a young man in New York before they moved to Minnesota and said, "Someday you're going to be a pastor of a church in Grand Rapids, Minnesota," you probably said something to the effect, "Where's Grand Rapids, Minnesota? Where's Minnesota?" You know. So it's just amazing how that works out. Next we saw how the Lord was with Joseph in Egypt. And no matter what the circumstance, good or bad, we noted that the others around Joseph noticed that the Lord is with him too. Again, can somebody say the same thing about you? Do others see the Lord is with you or in your life? Now, we saw from Joseph that everything he did was successful, and that the Lord made it prosper. Now, we may not be blessed with everything we do all of a sudden prospers 100%, but we do have the completed Word of God and the means and the how to live a godly life. We looked at the actions and attitudes of Joseph towards his brother after they reunited in Egypt. And we just heard a message from Pastor Sean on Sunday about biblical forgiveness. And Joseph is a fine example of biblical forgiveness and how to forgive others as God has forgiven you. We looked at God's hand in the job training that Joseph received and how he prepared him to do the job that the Lord had for him. The Lord gives you and me strengths so that we can be of use in that area in serving others inside and outside the local body. I told the kids this. I know it's not the Lord's will for me to quit my job and go to school to be a music, to play the piano. The piano means nothing to me. Music is gibberish. It's all noise. Some of it pleasant, some of it not so pleasant. But as we look, no matter where you are, whether it's good circumstances, bad circumstances, the Lord can train you for what He has for you for the rest of your life. Circumstances from our points of view may be good or bad, but through all of them, God can use us right where we're at, and He is training us for the next chapter of our life. We also saw that the next chapter can come quickly. 24-hour turnaround from prisoner to governor. And he was ready, and he hit the ground running. And we also saw tonight the promises of God that came, that were true in Joseph's life, and then that were fulfilled in or through Joseph. Again, very encouraging study of the life of Joseph, and just those were four or five of the things that, as I studied this out for the Sunday school, that just encouraged me and convicted me, and I just wanted to share them with you tonight. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the recording of the life of Joseph and how we can see the ups and downs of his life. And as we look back on our hindsight on his life is 20/20, but as we put ourselves in his shoes and see and think about possibly what he was thinking about and just how he was a righteous young man that knew you and had faith in you. And just thank you for his good example in a time and in a land, even in Canaan and in Egypt, that where wickedness was abundant, and how you used him and how you trained him to do a job that he did for 80 plus years of his life. In Jesus' name, amen.